To all our guests who are joining us this morning, we are truly grateful with your presence, and it is an honor to be here together to sing praises to our God, to remember that precious and beautiful sacrifice, along with the promise made within that commemoration that he will return for his church one day. In the same manner, it is now the blessing to be able to hear our God's voice through his word, through the lips of this, thy servant and his. We thank you once again. We ask that if you have not yet done so, if you will please make sure to fill out one of those visitor cards that are behind the pew in front of you. We would love to stay in contact with one another. If you will please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 13. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 13. We will be taking our thoughts this morning, beginning at verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divinations, saying, Thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we praise Thee and we give and glorify Thy name, for truly Thou art worthy. Father, as we come to this portion of worship where we now, Father, sit in attention to Thy word and listen to Thee intently, please, Father, allow us to be able to focus entirely on Thee, that our focus may be on Thy words and not the speaker that Thou art using. That the focus, Father, may be in growing, Father, in Thy grace and Thy knowledge, Father, through Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that, Father, we may learn from the examples of these false prophets so that we may not imitate them, but rather avoid falling into that same category. Father, open our minds and allow us, Father, to listen intently. Be with this Thy servant. Allow me to speak in accordance to Thy word. And what I've been able to study, Father, please allow me not only to share it verbally, but, Father, to apply it in my own living, lest I too fall, Father, short from Thy grace. Forgive us, Father, for our sins, for we pray this in the glorious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As you can tell, our title this morning comes from verse 4, Foxes in the Deserts. And notice how it is that God is here speaking about those false prophets. But as we studied this, brethren, and as I researched it, I came to learn many, many things that I had not seen before. And one of the great lessons that I learned here through this study, as I have been with the book of Ezekiel, is that there's actually two types of false prophets that Ezekiel talks about throughout the book. Some of those false prophets he speaks about were the ones who were worshiping false gods, those who were worshiping their idols. He speaks to them and refers to them as false in the sense that they were promoting false religion or false doctrine. But here in chapter 13, observe that what was false was not idolatry or not prophets who were promoting a worship to a certain god. But here we see a certain specific type of false prophet, one that is much more dangerous than the ones who were worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth. Notice that these, brethren, are called to be prophets of Israel. Once again, verse 4, O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. So this led me, brethren, to begin to wonder why the comparison. Why God not call them wolves here in the book of Ezekiel, as He does through his apostle Paul at Miletus when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders? Why does God here refer to them as foxes, whereas there in the book of in the New Testament we see that even our Lord Jesus Christ refers to them as wolves dressed in sheep's clothing? One of the reasons we see is because He mentions that they were in the deserts. But we're going to get into that in a few minutes. What we're seeing, brethren, is that without a doubt, these false prophets, these false teachers, if you will, were much more dangerous than those who were in ignorance, if you will, worshiping false gods. These were much more dangerous because they were within the people. They were hidden amongst the people, and like foxes, they had made their foxholes amongst the people, taking advantage of them, promoting false hope, giving them false ideas, and promoting false concepts, claiming that it came from God. You see, the first set of false prophets we mentioned at least did not give or put any words in the mouth of God. They were giving and attributing all of their false ideology to idolatry. But these men noticed that God calls them foolish because they were putting in the mouth of God words that He had not spoken. They were also taking out of God's mouth words that He had spoken. Brethren, in our day to day, these are equivalent of apostate Christians. Christians who have fallen away from God's grace, who now try to explain and justify why they are now antichrists, as the book of Jude teaches they are. So brethren, when we study this, we have to remember that we are seeing lessons from the book of Ezekiel. And what we are being taught here and what we are shown here is we are seeing the foxy nature, if you will, of these false prophets. If someone can give me the control of the PowerPoint again, please. We see the foxy nature of false teachers. Because again, we see that God is making a comparison here. So for us to understand the comparison, the imagery that God is using, well, this requires us to understand a little bit more about these creatures. And the first thing we see, brethren, is that they are ravenous and untamed. You notice once again, verses 1 through 3, they were bold. When we talk about a fox being untamed, we are saying that the fox is wild. The fox cannot be domesticated. Here in our culture and in many of the Greek mythologies, foxes are usually heralded or they are applauded for being cunning animals. And yet we see that God here in the book of Ezekiel, as He also does in the Song of Songs, God actually does not applaud their cunningness, but instead God tells us that we are to be warned because of their craftiness, which means that they are ravenous and untamed. We mentioned the fact that they were foxes in the deserts. And I said we would get to that in a few moments. The reason I mention that is because observe, brethren, that there is a such difference between a desert fox and then there is a fox of the forest. You see, usually the foxes in the forest don't have to be as cunning as those in the desert. Because those in the forest can find a farmer's crops. He can find where those harvests of vegetables and certain types of foods or fruits that are being grown. And they will actually build their caves underground. And they will eat those vegetables from under their caves without ever having to kill any other animal. But foxes in deserts, or the desert fox, does not have that luxury because they are in deserts. And as we know, in a very arid place like a desert, not much vegetation can be grown. Which means then that these animals are a lot hungrier than those who can make their caves under a farmer's harvest. These animals are much more fierce, because their food relies from eating other animals. Therefore, they are untamed predators of the deserts. God here presents them in that same light by calling them specifically that they are foxes in the deserts. These were people who were hungry. These were people who were ravenous. People who without a doubt were out in a desert, because remember, these prophets, these false prophets, were amongst the people there in captivity. They considered themselves to be in the desert. They considered themselves to be far away from their land of milk and honey that was Jerusalem. So we see then that because they were there where food was scarce, they were taking advantage, if you will, of their own people. Turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Or excuse me, chapter 3, I apologize. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. When we read this description, we see a feral animal, don't we? We see people who are cruel. We read this description and we see that what is sitting in their hearts is their own ego. They only care about their own interests. And they are going to get theirs no matter whom they have to go past who is standing in their way. Observe that these men that are portrayed by the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 and forward, as we just read, are aptly described as they are begun by told they are lovers of themselves. Everything else that follows in the description continues to head back as the source that they were lovers of themselves. Well, desert foxes, brethren, are untamed because they only survive for themselves. Unlike wolves who hunt in packs, foxes usually are alone. Foxes usually are hunting by their lonesome selves. They will betray one another in whatever moment if food is captured and it is the only thing available for miles. These animals will attack each other. There is no loyalty amongst foxes, which is why God compares them to false teachers that came from within the people. Hence why Paul refers to these false Christians or apostate Christians who came from within the church. This is why the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and forward, calls them antichrists. You see, a non-believer who is promoting false doctrine, who has never obeyed the gospel, cannot be an antichrist because he is not from within. He is a false teacher, he is a false prophet, but that title of antichrist, the Holy Spirit inspires John, and it is applicable to those calling themselves Christians who from within us began to spread that false doctrine, denying God and His Son. They are the threats from within, brethren, that we have to beware of. This is those foxes that God speaks about through His prophet, Ezekiel. They are ravenous and they are untamed. Observe there in chapter 3, verse 8, that the Apostle Paul says that they resist the truth. They are men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. These are men of corrupt minds. It means that at one time, their understanding was holy in the presence of God. But as I've heard it say, explained by a good friend of mine in regards to a modern day false teacher, their heart stops being honest before God. It stops being about serving God and His people, and it slowly transforms about serving self and gaining one's own interests. The Bible cannot restrain them, not because it is not powerful, but because they are wild, feral, figurative animals, like foxes. Once they have turned on God after having been saved, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, there's nothing more that can be done for them. That's why the Apostle Peter says that their latter state is worse than their beginning. So we see, brethren, that they are unrestrained, that they are ravenous. But then we also learn that they are deceitful and cunning. When we go to verse 4 and verse 5, observe that there in Ezekiel 13, verse 4 and verse 5, they are trying to speak in the name of God, even though God has not sent them. Again, these animals, these foxes, are deceitful and cunning. Once again, in Greek mythology and in much of our society today, foxes are known for their cunningness. We even have the expression of someone who has a very sharp mind or is very witty. We usually say, man, that person is cunning as a fox. But once again, observe that God here is not heralding them. He is not praising that quality because they are not using it for good. But rather, they are using their intelligence, they are using their cunningness, their craftiness to deceive the people of Israel, making them believe and persuading them to follow and trust them. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 23. Without a doubt, when I was preparing this and I was studying this, it made me think about everything that God, through His Son, taught about the Pharisees. And of course, in chapter 23, I encourage you to read the entire chapter because we see several woes that Christ expresses, who is describing these men, without a doubt, as foxes. But what I want us to read for tonight, for this morning, is beginning there at verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now pay attention to the last word, lawlessness. Well, that's the same as someone who is untamed, right? Someone who runs on their own law. Someone who is not restrained, not because there is no law, but because they do not follow it. But then did you notice verses 25 and forward, as we just read, what Christ uses to describe them? You know, when I was reading this, as I was preparing it, I thought about a story that my mentor shared with us many years ago. The brother was in El Salvador at preaching at a lectureship there. And part of it, there was a sister there who was disfigured, and she had a bit of a rash on her lip that had already festered and had ooze dripping out of it. But the sister was a new Christian. And she invited my mentor to her home along with his wife because she wanted to host them and have dinner for them. Well, of course, being in El Salvador, don't think that you're going to get fine china. But yet, the finest that she had, she poured out. But then she brought out this special cup made out of clay. This special cup that her mother had made for her when she was young, because apparently her disease or illness was chronic. And she told the brother that she wanted him to drink out of her special cup because it meant the world to her. Now think about that. She had an oozing lip, a cup that only she drank from, And she was asking the brother to drink from it because it was something that would make her feel special. Brother Renteria, thinking that he was cunning, found that there was a little hole on the side of the cup. And he decided that he would drink from the hole, that way he would avoid drinking from the rim. Well, when he was drinking from the hole, came in the sister, and she told her brother, "Look, the brother likes to drink the same way that I drink from the cup." His cunningness failed him. You see, instead of being honest and telling the sister that even though he was honored, he would much rather drink from another cup, or instead of just drinking, because it's about self-sacrifice, our brother thought he thought outside the box, and he ended up doing the very thing he was avoiding anyways. Christ says that they cleaned the cup from the outside, but it was dirty and filthy from the inside. Without a doubt, the cup and the whitewashed tombs is in reference to the person, the Pharisees and the scribes themselves. They put on an appearance of righteousness. They put on an appearance as if they were holy men. They put on an appearance as if they actually cared about the spiritual well-being of the people. But inside, they were nothing more than something that was filthy and dead. They might have been deceiving the people, but they could not deceive the eyes of God. They were focusing on the wrong being. You see, these foxes, they are deceitful and they are cunning. You know, I know the previous picture we saw, they seem to be cute animals. In fact, we have stuffed animals because they have a cute appearance. We know that many years ago, their fur was very coveted, so that because it represented something of aristocracy. To have a fox fur to place as a scarf or to wear to warm during the winter. Their fur is very beautiful and their appearance seems to be harmless. But once they snarl, and we see their fangs, once they are hungry enough to where they become bold to attack even the human being who is admired by their beauty, their true danger comes out. You see, false teachers, brethren, antichrists, who come from within us, they're going to have an appearance of godliness. They're going to speak as if they know what they're speaking about. They're going to be very convincing and persuasive in their arguments. But against the truth of God, no cunningness will ever be able to succeed. Amen. Against the Word of God, we see that this is the light. And we're going to be able to tell that they, like my mentor, unfortunately, are drinking from the small hole from the same place where the oozed lip sick person drank. They tried to avoid when in reality they bring upon them their own destruction. Cunning foxes, brethren, are nocturnal hunters. These animals don't hunt during the day. They hunt under the cover of night. And because they are able to hunt under the cover of night, they can keep themselves hidden. They know how to, if you will, melt into the shadows. You don't hear the coming because they are very light on their feet. There's a reason why burglars or cat burglars are often used as a symbol of foxes as well. Because they know how to get in and out without ever being caught or even being heard. Please go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Oh, excuse me, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They are nocturnal animals and creatures of the night. They learn to do things in secret. They learn to do things under the cover of night. They learn to use the darkness to their favor to be able to get what they are trying to achieve. But brethren, we are not children of the night. We are children of light. And because we are children of light, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10 and forward tells us that we are to walk as children of light. Those who have nothing to hide are never afraid of the confrontations of the truth. If we speak true and we truly speak as we believe, if those are our convictions, we will not be afraid to defend what we believe in. Amen. But those who are foxes, they will have to always have another lie to another lie to another lie so that they can try to feel safe. But eventually the lies are all going to come crumbling down. Because the light manifests all. These animals cannot hunt during the day. Which means that at approximately 12 hours during the day, they cannot eat. They are hungry. They eat only at night. And that's if they are able to successfully capture their prey. We see why they're crafty. We see why they're cunning. Brethren, we have to be careful because false teachers will use whatever dark and shrouded method is necessary. They're going to use arguments shrouded in emotions. They're going to appeal more to our emotions than to our reason. They're not going to be willing to speak God's truth. And many times what they use is, quote, compassion as the venue or the vehicle to do so. But professing to be compassionate, they are not compassionate. Because true compassion is having to resist your brother if he's on the path to death, trying to stop him from jumping off that cliff. It isn't standing on the side and just keep telling them, you're going to fall, you're going to fall, you're going to fall, because you don't want him to take you with you. It isn't standing outside the burning house and just yelling, the house is burning, when you can run into it and pull them out of the fire. True compassion is seen many times, brethren, in the fact that we must be children of light and we have to say the truth just as it is. Doesn't mean we're going to say it in an ugly way. Doesn't mean that we're going to be disrespectful. No, there's a way to speak the truth. It means we're going to speak the truth, even if that truth can be hurtful sometimes. Brethren, the final point for this morning shows that foxes are dangerous because they spoil the vines. This final point I actually borrowed word for word from the Song of Songs, chapter 3, verse 15. The little foxes, as the beloved mentions, or rather the brothers of the Shulamite woman, speak about how the little foxes spoil the vines. Once again, these animals, brethren, are very destructive. These animals like to dwell amongst ruins, because we're talking about foxes in the deserts, right? Therefore, these animals, because they are destructive, because they are willing to destroy anything and everything, not caring who gets caught or who is hurt by their own actions. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Remember that Ezekiel and Jeremiah are contemporaries to one another, and they are speaking to the same audiences. And notice now what Jeremiah speaks to the false prophets there in Jerusalem. The ones who were making people believe that there were not going to be 70 years in the captivity. The ones who were making people believe that because they were the chosen bloodline of Abraham, God would never destroy Jerusalem. That God would never destroy the temple. And notice what Jeremiah has to say in verse 9. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of His holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They profess by Baal and cause my people Israel to err. Also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. The fact that God is comparing them to Sodom and Gomorrah should be alarming, brethren, because we know what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. But observe that what God is speaking about here is that because of their own interests, because of their self-interest, false prophets were not speaking out against sin. They were unwilling to push their customers away, if you will. So they spoke words of flattery. They didn't speak truth because the last thing they wanted to do was lose their faithful clients. They did not want to lose what they had worked so hard in obtaining. But their care was not the well-being of their clients. The care was the well-being of their pockets. Joel Osteen, a few years ago, was asked, why didn't he preach about sin or against sin? This man's political response, and you heard me right, his political response was that we already have a much negativity out in the world. That we already know that we are sinners and there is a need to keep reminding us of the bad that we are in. That we instead should be promoting more good and positive messages. It sounds good, but it isn't good. It's spoiling the vine. It's like a doctor knowing that you have an illness that's going to kill you, that is rotting you from the inside, but because he is, quote, compassionate, doesn't want to hurt your feelings, doesn't want to make you sad, so he doesn't tell you how sick you really are. Because you've already suffered enough. Instead, he's going to try to heal you secretly, thinking that he can make you ignorant of your illness. But what person thinking they're healthy would want to take medication when they don't need it? And not attending the illness worsens it, doesn't it? That's what Jeremiah was talking here. What they, according to them, were trying to avoid because they had already gone through enough through captivity. They had already gone through enough doubt and pain because of everything that they were going through, because they didn't know how and why. First, their brothers up to the north were destroyed, and now they too were being punished. They could not understand, they could not fathom how God, having his temple there in Jerusalem, would be willing to send them away to a foreign king's land. So since they already have enough on their mind, since they already had enough pain, since they've already been in enough trial and tribulation, it is best for us not to tell them that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. It is best not to tell them that they're going to be 70 years in captivity. Perhaps they won't notice that they've been there for 70 years. Brethren, a true prophet of the Lord will not conceal the truth because he's afraid he might lose a friend. He will be a friend even if that person to whom he's being a friend stops being the friend. Because the truth, brethren, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, is what sets us free. These false prophets wanted to heal the wounds of the people with enchantments and snake oil, when what they really needed was the great physician himself. Being Hispanic, I know a little bit about this. Many times, those of you who are Hispanic like I am, you know what I'm going to say. Instead of going to the doctor, we tried home remedies. And to kind of give benefit to why my mother and my father would do that, we couldn't afford going to the doctor. But many times, being Honduran, the solution was Vicks Vapor Rub. For everything. You had a hurt ankle playing football, put Vicks Vapor Rub on it. The coolness of it will help the pain to go away. It wasn't going to stop the swelling. But Vicks Vapor Rub was the solution for everything. Notice that in the world, compassion, emotion, good feelings, good vibes, positive feelings are the Vicks Vapor Rub they want to use when applied to sin. When Christ has already given us the antidote. That antidote is for us to hear the Word of God that manifests all truth. It is for us to believe in that Word which gave forth faith, according to Romans 10:17. But not only are we to accept our diagnosis, we have to stop resisting and thinking that we are spiritually healthy, and we have to accept that we are ill, that we are sick, that we have a problem of the heart. We have to be poor in spirit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And when we've repented, which is a change of heart, we then have to confess that we need help. We have to confess that Jesus Christ is our only solution, that He is the Son of God. But it isn't just saying that we need Jesus. We have to go to Him. We cannot get healed just by calling out on His name. We have to go to Him. We have to visit the great physician. We have to let the great physician treat us. We have to let Him heal us, even if it hurts. And that's what we call, or rather Scripture calls, baptism for the remission of sins. There's the surgery table. There's where our hearts of stone get transplanted with a heart of flesh made new. And when we rise from the waters of baptism, we then are healthy. We, as many times as said of Jesus, are made whole by the great physician. Who are we going to go to? He who loves us and will tell us the truth so that we can actually be healed? Or are we going to go to these foxes who are nothing more than snake oil charmers? Those who are going to tell us what we want to hear, but not what we need to hear. Be warned. If we go to one of these snake charmers to heal our itching ears, they're only going to make it worse. They're going to spoil you and I as a vine. Because their only interest is filling their own belly. It isn't saving you. It isn't protecting you. It isn't taking care of you. So this morning, what do you want to do with your spiritual condition? You want to come to Jesus, who is ready to heal you if you are obedient to the gospel of Christ in the waters of baptism? Or do you want to keep being a snake charmer to yourself, telling you you have more time? If there's anyone here this morning subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.